If you have your Bible with you this morning, turn to Acts chapter 27. We're going to enter a new section, an interesting section, but it's all a part of the last part of the book of Acts. Recall the book of Acts is in certain major sections. Paul on his journeys, and then after his journeys, now we're entering into this last section where he's going to Jerusalem. Today in chapter 27, I'm going to be calling this section of Scripture, it's going to be a chapter and a half, Paul's voyage to Rome and his subsequent shipwreck. Now, this week I began to look at this passage, and I began to read the passage and read over it. And when I read over it, I said to myself, Lord, what in the world is all of this about? There's a lot of information here. There's a lot of detail. I'm not sure I can really fathom what you're doing with this. And I continued to read and study and study and read and pray over it. And as the week began to move on, I began to think, man, I can't wait till I get the chance to share this and preach this. This is an exciting portion of Scripture, and I think it's going to be a great blessing to your life. So you recall that in chapter 21, Paul's makes his journey towards Jerusalem. It was a big event, starting the last major section of the book of Acts. And he completed his three missionary journeys. And when he got into Jerusalem, we've been seeing since chapter 21, he's had five trials. He had a trial before the crowd. He had a trial before the Sanhedrin. He had a trial before Governor Felix. He had a trial before Governor Festus. He had a trial before the King Agrippa. And since these trials were really going nowhere, really repeating a lot of the same information, and King Festus, who was new to his job and inexperienced, he thought, well, you know, he wanted to gain favor with the Jews. He said, well, Paul, why don't you go back down to Jerusalem and be tried, which he really has already been tried there. And they made a vow that if he goes to Jerusalem, they're going to ambush him. They're going to kill him. And Paul knew this was a futile experience. Going back was risky. Probably cost him his life. And going back, you're going to repeat the same old thing. It wouldn't matter what information they produced. They were going to convict him. So he made his appeal to Caesar. Because he was a Roman citizen, that appeal went into effect. And as soon as he made that appeal, it was determined that to Caesar you have appealed, to Caesar you will go. And so in chapter 27, we began to see this journey take place, this voyage. He goes by ship, and it's very, very eventful. In fact, many historians have studied this portion of Scripture we're entering into today, Acts chapter 27. And they've looked at this, and they call this a classic in ancient literature. It's astounding to them. It's rather amazing. And they look at it, and they find that it has fascinating detail upon all these things that have happened, and it gives us really a historical insight about ancient sailing and ships and voyages and shipwrecks and so forth. And it also has become an amazing analogy to life, which I'll be talking about later on in the sermon. So we're going to enter this section, and I want to tell you right now, it's just too much information to take in all at once. So Lord willing, going to divide it up into four parts. These four parts probably are headings in your own Bible, but the four parts I want to look at as today we're going to begin the journey. This is Acts chapter 27. We're going to look at the first 12 verses, Lord willing. Next time together, it's the storm. They hit the storm. So they begin today, but next week we're going to see they really hit the storm. That's in Acts 27, verses 13 to 26. The third week, then they have the shipwreck, and it's an amazing event. It's in chapter 27, verse 27 to the end. Chapter 44, and finally in chapter 28, the first 10 verses, they make it to Malta, where they see these extraordinary miracles occurring in Malta. So that is what we're going to do today. I'm going to ask Wanda to come forward, and we're going to have scripture reading, and then after she reads, we're going to look at it together. So I want to thank you. You're not used to seeing Wanda up here. Thank you, Wanda, for volunteering and making yourself available to read scripture.
Next time I volunteer, I'm going to look ahead and see how many difficult city names I need to learn to pronounce. Turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 27, verses 1 through 12. When it was decided that we would sail for Italy, Paul and some other prisoners were handed over to a centurion named Julius, who belonged to the Imperial Regiment. We boarded a ship from Adramidium about to sail for ports along the coast of the province of Asia, and we put out to sea. Aristarchus, a Macedonian from Thessalonica, was with us. The next day we landed at Sidon, and Julius, in kindness to Paul, allowed him to go to his friends so that they might provide for his needs. From there we put out to sea again and passed to the lee of Cyprus, because the winds were against us. When we had sailed across the open sea off the coast of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we landed at Myra in Lycia. There the centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing for Italy and put us on board. We made slow headway for many days and had difficulty arriving off Cnidus. When the wind did not allow us to hold our course, we sailed to the lee of Crete opposite Salome. We moved along the coast with difficulty and came to a place called Fair Havens near the town of Lasea. Much time had been lost, and sailing had already become dangerous because by now it was the Day of Atonement. So Paul warned them, "Men, I can see that our voyage is going to be disastrous and bring great loss to ship and cargo and to our own lives also." But the centurion, instead of listening to what Paul said, followed the advice of the pilot and the owner of the ship. Since the harbor was unsuitable to winter in, the majority decided that we should sail on, hoping to reach Phoenix and winter there. There was a harbor in Crete facing both southwest and northwest.
Thank you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the scripture. And I don't know how it's beginning to affect our lives already. It's been so soon, just reading it. And I pray, Lord, as we look at it, it will just begin to sink into our soul, begin to open our hearts and eyes. We'll begin to know you better, know ourselves better, know this world better. We'll become better Christians and more committed to the things that last forever. We'll represent you well in what we do. And so we're counting on your Holy Spirit to do all these things in our life, but Lord, you've promised to do it through your scripture and by your spirit. So I pray your blessing upon everyone who is listening today. I pray that your scripture will go into our individual hearts and our lives, and we will see, Father, you have a word for us. So bless this scripture as we look at it today in Jesus' name. Amen. I think we're entering a really unique section of scripture. And I think if we pay attention, I think we're going to find some great application in our lives. We're talking this morning about this journey that begins out on the open sea and the winds come against us. We'll be talking next week about hitting a storm, a major storm, a storm in life. We're going to look the week after that about this shipwreck and just a lot of disaster and a lot of things were all over the place. And then we're going to look at, they finally made it to this, through the storm to Malta, and God really begins to manifest a lot of miracles. And I think that if we look at this portion of Scripture and we think about our lives, I think we'll find a lot of parallels. So I want to urge you, and after today maybe it's like, wow, there's a whole lot in there. You go home and just read over it and meditate over it and see what God has to say to you. So today, the voyage begins. The voyage begins. Acts chapter 27, verses 1 through 12. And I want to open this up with, I've got 4 points on the outline that you can see there. And the first is a free trip to Rome. Let me explain it. Verse 1 says this. So when it was decided that we should sail for Italy. Now, when was it decided? That's important. Think about that. When was the decision made? Well, the decision was made when Paul made his appeal to Caesar. That's when the decision was made. It's when the Apostle Paul was going through all these trials, and they were just going in a circle, and they were getting nowhere, even becoming malicious. And so he made an appeal. And through the government, through the legal system, Paul makes this appeal, and through the legal Roman system, that Paul finds himself on his way to Rome. And I think that's important to remember, how it was this legal system that has brought about all of these things. But in the meantime, let's remember the bigger picture. And the bigger picture is that the Apostle Paul has wanted to go to Rome for a very long time. So you're going to see as we go through this that God used this vehicle of this ship and all that occurred to get Paul to where God wanted him, where Paul wanted to be. It was Paul's dream. But I want you to remember, if you can remember back in Scripture, just kind of remember your reading. Paul has stated over and over again, he wants to go to Rome. That's his dream. That's his vision. That's what he desires in life. That's what he would love to see God do in his life, ultimately get him to the Roman capital city of the Roman Empire, where he can have this greatest impact. For example, go back into Romans chapter 1, verse 13, it says this. This was written, by the way, 3 years earlier, about the year 57-ish. And back in that day, Paul said 3 years previously in Romans chapter 1, verse 10, he says, I pray that now at last God's will, the way may be open for me to come to you, Rome, to come to you, he's sending us to Rome. Paul's saying that I'm hoping now that the door's open. Verse 11, I long to see you so that I may impart some spiritual gift and make you strong. So Paul's longing and anticipating and expecting 3 years ago to go to Rome. Romans chapter 1, verse 13 says this. Now, I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, I have planned many times to come to Rome, but I have been prevented from doing so. God prevented him from doing so. He wanted to. It was his aspiration. It was his desire in life, but God prevented him. God was saying, no, 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 Paul, not now. This isn't the right time. Maybe another time, but not now. And so God prevented Paul from doing what Paul wanted to because the timing wasn't right. In Romans chapter 15, verse 23 and 24, Paul says this, but now that there is no more place for me to work in these regions, and so he covered Judea and Syria and Galatia and Macedonia and Greece and Asia, and so he's like exhausted everything, and so now as far as he's concerned, it's time to come to Rome. He says, and since I've been longing for many years I've been longing to get there, to visit you in Rome. I plan to do so when I go to Spain. So Paul's not only going to Rome, he's going to Spain. And I hope to see you while passing through and that you may assist me on my journey there to Spain after I've enjoyed your company for a while. And finally, in Acts chapter 19, verse 21, which was 2 years ago, and we covered this in our study, it says that after all of this happened, Paul decided to go to Jerusalem and to pass through Macedonia and Achaia, and at, quote, he says, after I have been there, he said, I must go to Rome also. He determined it was God's will to go to Rome. Now, I don't know if you've ever felt like this is God's will for my life. This is God's will. I know this is what God wants to do in my life, but it hasn't happened. A year goes by, another year goes by, another year, a roadblock comes. And you say, I don't know why this hasn't happened. I want it to happen. I'm praying it happened. I want it to glorify God. And it hasn't happened. But in today's passage, it's happening. Now Paul is getting the desire of his heart. Now Paul's prayer is answered. Now Paul is going to Rome. Listen. An all-expense-paid trip by the government. The Roman government. Not bad, huh? God gets him there. Rome pays the bill. God fulfills the desire of Paul's heart. But I'm certain it wasn't exactly how Paul anticipated. Paul probably thought that he would be going as a free citizen, probably as a luxury cruiser or in his time frame on the ship of his choice at his leisure. none of which happened. But what did happen is he did go. And when he went, he had an effective ministry. And when he got there, he had an effective ministry, except that Paul went as a prisoner on a cargo ship under the compulsion of the Roman military. And Paul, really recognizing, wait, this is God's plan. This wasn't exactly how I planned it, but hey, I'm going to Rome. And I have an opportunity to minister, and he ministered on his way over. He ministered when he got there. He had an effective ministry. He saw God's hand everywhere, and he accomplished God's will for his life. And this is a big point, Christians, we need to understand. So God lays a burden on our heart, and we feel like this is what God wants us to do, and it won't go away. It just keeps coming, and we know, and we just feel like God's planning it. And frankly, he probably did. And if we are faithful and keep serving him and keep our eyes on him and stay in tune with him and walk with him in his time and in his way, his plan will probably be fulfilled in our heart. You know, back in Acts chapter 16, verse 6, we saw this happen again, previously. So Paul wanted to go to Ephesus. He's on his second missionary trip. He visits the former churches, and he's headed to Ephesus. And Scripture says that as he's headed to Ephesus, quote, he was kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. The Holy Spirit said, no. Paul said, I want to go to Ephesus. This is the capital of Asia. This would be a great place. It'd be a great place to go. And God said, no. The Holy Spirit blocked him and said, no. Not now, and not the way you're anticipating. So 2 years later, instead of going inland, he goes by ship. After visiting other places, finally God works out his plan in his way. And you remember what happened when he got to Ephesus. A revival took place. It was an amazing ministry, really his most amazing ministry. And now today, Paul is experiencing the fulfillment of God's will. He is finding that God is fulfilling what he has dreamed about and prayed about and hoped about in God's time, in God's way. You understand that? In God's time, and in God's way. Here's a great verse. Actually, I was in prayer this morning before the service, and this verse came up. I didn't bring it up. Someone else brought it up, and I said, it's great. It's a verse I'll be looking at today. Psalm 37, verse 4 says this. Delight yourself in the Lord, Christian. Find your joy in the Lord. Find your peace in the Lord. Find your hope in the Lord. Find your love in the Lord. Delight yourself in the Lord. Love him, serve him, honor him, obey him. Delight yourself in the Lord. And he will give you the desires of your heart. I mean, he planted them there. He knows you want to honor him. He knows you want to glorify him. He knows you want your life to have an impact on your family and your friends and where you work and in your life and in this generation. So he says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your life. And so I want to encourage you. If God has planted something in your life, there's something, God, I'd love to do this. I think this would honor you. I think this is pleasing. I see this consistent with Scripture. And the desire grows, and it won't go away. And you pray about it, and it keeps staying there. I'm saying, God, almost certainly, Christian, put that in your heart. And I say, keep serving him. Keep honoring him. Keep loving him. Keep obeying him. And in his time, and in his way, you're most likely going to see that thing come about. Galatians 6:9 puts it this way. Do not get weary. Do not get weary, Christian. Don't get weary in well-doing. Because at the proper time, his time, at the proper time, you will reap a reward, a harvest, if you do not give up. So Paul receives the desire of his heart. After a number of years, I don't know how many, we know at least three, God got him where he wanted to be in time, and Paul couldn't be happier. Now, second thing in this passage, and I have on the outline, is Paul's traveling companions. Really interesting. If you look closely, you put on your spectacles, and you slow down and you read this passage, you're going to find some interesting things. It says this, verse 1, "So when it was decided," listen, I'm going to make an emphasis as I read this. "So when it was decided that we should sail for Italy, Paul and some other prisoners were handed over to the centurion named Julius, who belonged to the imperial regiment, and we boarded the ship from Atrium, about to sail port along the coast to the province of Asia, and we put out to sea. Aristarchus, a Macedonian from Thessalonica, was with us." Now, if you read the book of Acts, you're going to see these "we" passages. When you see the book, the "we" passages, this is a Christian who is including himself along shoulder to shoulder with Paul. Actually, this guy is the author, the editor at the very least, of the book of Acts. His name is Luke. And when you're seeing "we," it means Luke, Paul. And here you see it three times in this paragraph. And then you see Aristarchus, and you see him, he is included. And so together, the three of them are making this trip to Rome. Now that is downright incredible, because Paul's a prisoner. And so the question is, how? How is it conceivable that Paul, the prisoner, is giving the right to have traveling companions with him? That's unusual. It's unheard of. It's historical. So how is this happening, that these two companions of Paul are traveling with Paul? So there's a lot of research been on this, and I think the most plausible answer is the following. These two great Christian leaders, Luke, Dr. Luke, researcher, historian, and author, Luke and Aristarchus, this great man who stayed with Paul even into prison and out of prison, who stayed with Paul the rest of his life. These two great people decided that what they would do to travel with Paul is they would offer themselves and become slaves of Paul. And because Paul was a Roman citizen, he was allowed to have slaves. And because they had no other means of traveling with Paul, because he was a prisoner, they volunteered and they offered themselves to be slaves of the Apostle Paul. Servants, bond servants, giving up their rights, giving up their freedoms, giving up their independence to serve this one, Paul, who himself was a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Now think about that. Let that sink in. This is Christianity, ladies and gentlemen, and this is how Christianity expands. By people who are willing to surrender their life to Jesus and become a slave. So whatever he wants is what goes. And I will give my life, and I will give my vocation, and I will give my income. Whatever he wants, he can have, and I will become his slave to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is Christianity, and this is how Christianity expands. Now, one of the greatest people in Christian history is St. Patrick. How many have ever heard of St. Patrick? Most all of us have heard of St. Patrick. When St. Patrick was 16 years old, he was taken captive as a slave. So he was a slave. He was treated barbarically. He was treated terribly as a slave. And so for 6 years, he was a slave. And finally, miraculously, he was able to escape in an extraordinary way. And once he escaped, He became a Christian. And once he became a Christian, he realized those barbarians who had him as a slave did so because their heart was tainted. They were unregenerated. They were lost. So he voluntarily goes back to serve and try to win these heathen over to the Lord. And you know the history. Because of his sacrifice and surrender of his life to the cause of Christ, virtually the whole nation of Ireland became saved. This is Christianity, and this is how Christianity spreads. Jesus put it this way: the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give himself a ransom for many. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 7 put it this way: In your relationship with others, have the same mindset as Christ. As you relate to others, think the way Christ did and copy his example. Who, having the very nature of God, in a very high position, like Dr. Luke or Aristarchus, very high position, did not think equality with God, which Jesus is, was something to be grasped, be held on to for his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant. And he served us, ladies and gentlemen. If you're saved today and you're going to heaven, it's because he gave up all to serve you. Matthew chapter 23, verse 11 puts it this way: the greatest among you, Christians, will be the servant of all. So Dr. Luke, Aristarchus, volunteered to become bond servants of slave, and as a result, they reached the Roman Empire, and the gospel went on. And as you volunteer to be a servant of others, not lord over others, not master over others, but to serve them, to see their needs, to care for them, to set aside your own desires and your own goals, to serve Jesus Christ in whatever capacity he wants you to serve him, to serve other people. This is the way Christianity will be manifest best in this world, and the gospel will be the strongest and advance the fastest. The greatest among you will be the servant of all. And this is the way the gospel will be advanced. Third point in this passage is what I wrote down. Julius shows Paul favor. Verse 27, verse 1 and verse 3 says this: so when it was decided that we should sail to Italy, Paul and some of the prisoners were handed over to the centurion named Julius, who belonged to the imperial regiment. Verse 3, the next day we landed in Sidon, and Julius, in kindness to Paul, allowed him to go to his friends so that they might provide for his needs. Now, Paul was handed over to Julius, as were all of the prisoners. His responsibility was to get them to Rome. The Roman law said, that if any prisoner escapes, the soldier responsible and was supervising him will die. Now, that's a pretty serious consequence of letting a prisoner escape. So here, Julius, they go into port, and he allows Paul, Paul, go see your friends while you're here, and he just let him go freely. This is extraordinary to think about. A centurion is a Roman soldier over 100 people. It's where the name centurion comes from. A legion consists of 6,000 soldiers. So there are 60 centurions make one legion of 6,000. And he was a centurion of the Italian regiment, which is from Rome, which meant a very prestigious regiment, a very prestigious and successful man. In the Bible, there are many legions. You can find them in different stories. Here's a remarkable thing. You'll never see any negative light cast on a legion in the New Testament. That's really remarkable. I mean, every time you see one, they seem to be people of great character and great reputation. You remember the centurion who came to Jesus and said, you know, my servant lies sick. Would you come and heal him? And Jesus said, yeah, let's go. And he said, no, Jesus. Now, I'm a man under authority. And when I say do this, they do that. And I know you have authority. So all you got to do is say, servant, be healed. You don't have to come. I'm unworthy for you to come. Just say the word and my servant will be healed. And the Bible says Jesus was amazed at his faith. Because he didn't see faith like this in all of Judea. Another centurion under the cross, you remember this? And it turns dark and for 3 hours and watching all this, these things happen in conjunction with the crucifixion of the Son of God. This centurion spoke up and said, surely this is the Son of God. And now here you have Julius making this extraordinary gesture of kindness to the Apostle Paul. Really extraordinary. Now, Sidon was a day's journey, 60 miles away. And once they got to Sidon, it says Julius allowed Paul to go to his friends so that they might provide for his needs. Who were these friends? Well, it doesn't say. But it's almost a certainty it was the church in Sidon. That's who they were. And did Paul already know them? Well, it doesn't say. We don't have any reason to believe that Paul knew them. Paul knew of them. They knew of Paul. Surely they heard of Paul. This extraordinary man who's leading all these great movements around the world, but he hadn't been here, 60 miles away, so they had heard about Paul's incarceration, and now Paul stops to go see them, and it says that they might supply the needs that he has. So he goes to this church, people he probably never met, and all of a sudden, they're encouraging him and supplying his needs, probably gave him a fresh bath, cleaned up, probably gave him some clean clothes, food. How long's the journey? Here's food. Take some for Luke. Take some for your team. Maybe gave him parchment. Maybe gave him something to write with, but they encouraged him and they took care of his needs. This is what the Church of Jesus Christ does, especially to other Christians. Amen? Now, let me make a footnote. Tom, Amanda, and the girls are here. They're not here. They're in Kenton today speaking. They're missionaries from our church. They're here for a couple weeks. He's speaking on the 17th. Would you encourage them? Would you get in contact with them? Would you pray for them? Would you bless them? Would you thank them for serving and be discerning? Do everything you can to help them and encourage them. This is what happened in Sidon. So Paul went there and spent whatever time was, and he returned to the ship. And I just can't overemphasize how extraordinary this is. And the question is, why did this happen? Why did this happen? Why did this happen? And I've already said, because A, this remarkable centurion, Julius. There's another reason that's more important than Julius. Because there were other prisoners. I mean, he didn't release all the other prisoners. I guarantee you he didn't release any of the other prisoners. But he released Paul. Why? Well, he was a great man. But the second reason, the more important reason is this. Because of Paul's integrity. He could see Paul was a man with no guile. He could see Paul was a man of honesty. He could see Paul was innocent. He could see they were throwing all kinds of this dishonest deception stuff at Paul. They could see Paul was loving. Paul was gracious. Paul was kind. Paul was a man of stellar reputation. And this guy could see it. And he could trust Paul, and he did not have to worry about Paul. Does that not remind you of Joseph when he went into prison with Pharaoh? Unjustly sent into prison, but a man of integrity. There he was in prison, gained all kinds of favor with all kinds of people. Eventually led to his release and elevation. But these two men, under prison circumstances, had such great reputation that they gained great grace and blessing from these other people. And this should be the experience of everyone in this room or listening to my voice who say they're Christian. Your reputation ought to be such that when people know you, they're like, I can trust them. They say they're going to keep it confidence, and they're going to keep it confidence. They say they're going to do this, they do this. They're reliable, they're trustworthy, they're honorable people. And this is what God has called us to be. Now, your words about Jesus Christ as a testimony and witness is important. Amen? Your action is more important. Listen, if you go to this church, and you're regular in this church, and you come to our events, and you try to serve and help out and help with the VBS, everybody you work with knows you're a Christian. And they do. And so they're watching you. And they're watching your character. They're watching how well you relate with them, how kind and generous and loving and honest and a person of integrity you are. And if they see this integrity and this honesty and this stellar character, then they'll be influenced to the things of God. They'll be influenced to the God that you serve. They'll be interested in knowing more about the God that you serve. But if your character betrays everything that you read in the Scripture, and they say, well, this person's not even honest. I mean, they can't even hold anything in confidence. I mean, they're not reliable. They don't work hard. They don't show up on time. If this is Christianity, I don't want it. And no matter what you say, your behavior will drive them away from the Lord. When Jesus comes into our heart, we get regenerated, we get born again. He comes in to change our character. And our character is the most important thing about us. Yeah, we want to say the words, we want to get it right, we want to understand the theology, we want to convey it, and we try to do that. But the most powerful thing about our witness and testimony is our character. Living the Christian life in the world. As they look at us, they see Christ. They see reflection of Christ. They see a grace and a mercy and a forgiveness and a love and an acceptance. They don't see in this world. And they know it is a result of the work of Jesus Christ. And that, my friends, is the most influential thing we can do in our home, where we work, and in our neighborhoods. And the fourth point is this, Paul's words of warning. And this is the rest of the passage that we're going to look at, verses 4 to 12, and follow along and see how this develops, Paul's words of warning. Verse 4 says, from there, that's Sidon, from there, we put out into sea again, and we passed the lee of Cyprus because the winds were against the lee of Cyprus. The lee means the safe side. The side where there's less wind, where there's more protection. So they sailed up around Cyprus, which is a major island, 60 by 140 miles. This is where Paul started his missionary journey. You might remember this is where they led this great proconsul, Sergius Paulus, to the Lord. They went around the lee side where it was safer. Powered only by wind, of course no motors, and no rowers by wind. They needed enough wind but not too much wind. The balance of the wind was the critical thing to get them there. Verse 4 says, quote, the winds were against us. So the winds weren't in their favor. Winds weren't working like they wanted them to work or hoped they should work. They're already beginning to find some resistance from the wind. This is the first ominous sign that things aren't going to go so well. And there are many, many, many more that I'm going to begin to point out here. Verse 5 says this. When we sailed across the open sea off the coast of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we landed at Myra in Lycia. They were sailing now, leaving Asia, and they were going out out into the waters. Verse 6. There the centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing for Italy and put us on board. Now, the first ship took him from Caesarea up to Myra along the coast, and that was his main trip back and forth and back and forth. It wasn't out into the depth of the Mediterranean, and it was a smaller ship, and that was his tournament. Now they're going to Rome. Now they're crossing the Mediterranean. Now they're into the heart of the sea. So they have to change ships, and they found an Alexandria ship. Now, Alexandria ship is from Alexandria, Egypt. Rome had a contract with Egypt, and the contract was Egypt would supply grain for Rome. And so this was typical, a route out into the ocean, this Alexandria ship. And so the centurion was the highest ranking one, and he represented the government. He said, we're going to use your ship, and you're going to take these prisoners. And the captain said, aye, aye, sir, and that's what they did. So he gets this bigger ship, they all get on board, and they begin to sail for Rome. As they get on the ship, verse 7 says, and we made our way, we made slow headway for days. That's point number two. Resistance. Things aren't going so well. Not going like we thought, not going as well as we thought, not going as fast as we thought. We're going slower than we anticipated. It says, it goes on to say, and we had difficulty arriving off Cnidus. So they're actually trying to make this other port on another island out there, and actually they're not able to do it. They get blown off course. This is warning number three. Verse 7. When the wind did not allow us to hold our course, meaning that we couldn't land where we wanted to, verse 7 says, we sailed to the lee of Crete, opposite Salmone. So they are steered away from here. They can't land where they want to land. They can't go where they want to go. And so they pick the wind and they try to stop at another port off of Crete. It says that in verse 8, continues, and we came to a place called Fair Haven, near a town of Lacia. Verse 9, much time had been lost. Another warning. So I hope you're getting the point. Slow winds, difficult winds, blowing them off course, things aren't going well, you're having a hard time. Verse 9 says, so much time had been lost. They wanted to get there here, went this time. They're not getting there, and they're slow, and they're behind on their course. Verse 9 says, now is after the day of atonement. Now, if you have a King James Version, it says the day after fast. The day of atonement was the high and holy day of the Jewish calendar, and every Jew on that day fasted. So King James is saying is the day of fast, and Paul, Luke is saying is the day of atonement. This day, if you mark it historically, it seems like it was October 5th. Ironically, this year in 2022, the Day of Atonement on the Jewish calendar is October the 5th. Now, the reason this is important, because this means the beginning of winter is coming. And at that time, they should not be sailing. They should not be going across the open sea. This is a bad idea. Don't do it. Verse 9, so Paul warned them. And I want you to hear his words of warning. He says, men, I can see that our voyage is going to be disastrous. You think it was bad? You think we're having problems now? Keep going in this direction. You've got nothing but disaster ahead of you. Now Paul says this will bring great loss to the ship, to the cargo, and to our own lives also. Paul's saying, disaster ahead, disaster ahead, disaster ahead. Verse 11. But the centurion, who's in charge, instead of listening to what Paul said, this is verse 11, followed the advice of the pilot and the owner of the ship. And since, quote, verse 12, the harbor was unsuitable to winter in, the majority decided that we should sail on, hoping to reach Phoenix and winter there. And so Paul is giving advice. He says, guys, it's a bad idea. We've already got a lot of winds. You're going out into the open sea. It's after the day of atonement. It's moving into winter. Don't do it. It's going to mean disaster. So here's Paul, who actually, And 1 Corinthians tells us he'd already been in many shipwrecks, three we know. So Paul wasn't speaking out of thin air. They had already experienced all of this opposition in life. And as a man of God of integrity, he's telling them what he knows to be true. And they ignore him. They ignore him. What they do, what the captain or what the centurion who's in charge does, first of all, he listens to the captain of the ship. He's the professional. I mean, what would this preacher know? What would this prisoner know? I mean, the ship captain. I mean, he's the professional. So they disregarded what Paul had to say. They listened to the professional who led him out into a storm. In our scripture, it says the second thing that the second one that he listened to was the owner of the ship. Why not? I mean, this is the money man. I mean, who wouldn't listen to him? I mean, obviously he's rich, obviously he's smart. He wouldn't have all this money if he wasn't smart. He must figure out how life goes on. And so, since he's the owner of the ship, surely he didn't want anything to happen to his ship. So they chose rather than listen to the preacher, the man of God, they decided to listen to the owner of the ship, the money man, the rich person, the rich and famous person who led him into a disastrous storm. So then it says that the majority, which is the sailors, not the prisoners, they didn't say, "Hey, prisoners, what do you think? What's your advice, prisoners?" The crew, the sailors, the majority. They asked the majority what you said, and they said, "Well, you know, Fairhaven's a bad port. We shouldn't go there. We should go over to Phoenix. Phoenix is much, you know." And so they listened to these guys. Now, why did they want not to port at Fairhaven? Paul said it's safe, and it is safe. You could winter there. They could have wintered there. But why did they not want to winter there? Because they were sailors. And Fairhaven was a small little community, and there wasn't much of a nightlife, and nothing really exciting. Phoenix! Ho, it's happening there! So the soldiers were more interested in the party than the safety. And so they got together, and as a majority, they said, yeah, let's go, let's not stop here, let's go on. And so the centurion listened to them, and they led them into the storm. Now, this is clearly a picture of life. You know, we're on our ship, we're going through life, and we as Christians have the discernment of God. We have the truth of God. The Bible tells us what's going to happen. The Bible tells us how the world's going to end up. The Bible tells us Christ is going to come back. The Bible says Christ is the only way. We know this. And we watch people in life, and we watch the winds begin to blow. We begin to see them blow again and come against them and steer them off course. And ladies and gentlemen, Christian, listen to me. It is our job to warn them. It is our job to speak up. Now, this word warning really is translated in various ways. One was to advise them. Another is to encourage them. Another is just to talk with them and explain to them what's going on. So it's not like, hey, I'm warning you. It's talk to them and let them know, you know, the behavior of your ways is just going in the wrong direction. And really, you're headed into a storm. And you can avert a lot of disaster. You could maybe save your marriage. You could maybe save your life. Your life could be last longer. And it's our job, Christians, because we're salt and light, and it's our job to tell them. We see it. It's plain. We watch them living disaster after disaster and storms of life and blowing off course. And it's our job, Christians, to tell them, to warn them, to say something. It's not a friend to let them go into disaster, and we see disaster, we see it coming, and we do nothing to avert it. We do nothing to help steer them off course and to bring them to Christ and find grace and mercy and help and truth. And that's our job. But it's also important to remember that they're not always going to listen to us. They may turn to the professional. Well, you're not a professional. I'll listen to the forecasters. The professors. The politicians. I mean, they're the real professionals. They're the real ones that have to go. They're so smart. I just listen to them, and they may not listen to us. They may think, "Oh, who are you, Christian? I mean, you're a nobody." And I'll listen to these professionals. Did you ever notice that? People would rather go to the professional. And some is like, as a Christian, think, "Well, this is odd." We say, "Well, why don't you do this?" "Who are you? You're not the professional." And sometimes they won't listen to us because they will go to the money men, the rich people, the businessmen, the people who have all the money. And obviously, they're smart. They make all their money, so we'll listen to them. And sometimes they won't listen to us because we're of no means sometimes. We have so little. And then a majority, maybe they just, Christianity's for another time. Now's about party, about this life, about this gusto, and they won't listen to us. And I want to conclude by saying this. Things got so bad, so really, really bad. We're going to look at it next week and the week after. So terribly, terribly, terribly bad. They despaired of life. And then Paul spoke up again, and they listened. Things got bad enough, and they listened. So when you share with people the way out, the way of escape, the way of hope, the way of grace, the way of mercy, the way of healing and restoration, and they poo-poo you, don't get discouraged. Just keep praying and looking for other times. And I guarantee if they go their way, it's going to get worse. And just pray that another point will come and they find out they're really despairing of life and reach out again and speak to them. And you're going to find some are going to respond because they see that your course of life God blessed and their course was not being blessed. And they'll listen. And this is the story that is before us today. Paul had a free trip to Rome at the government's expense. God gave him the desire of his heart because he never gave up. He kept with it. He kept believing God. He kept trusting God. It didn't matter if years went on. He kept believing God and trusting God, living for God. And in time, God rewarded the desires of his heart. And Paul had these traveling companions, and the reason they were so important and significant is because they just gave themselves up to God. They made themselves servants of others for the sake of the kingdom. And the kingdom expanded with might and power. And Julius was so kind to Paul, just so kind to Paul. And it was because of Julius, yes. Julius was a great, great general or captain. But really, it was more because of Paul. He saw there was no risk trusting Paul. Put his confidence in Paul, turned his job over to Paul, put his faith in Paul, trust Paul. Paul was reliable, and that's the way every one of us should be. And I hope that's the way we are at work and home and so forth. And finally, ladies and gentlemen, if you're looking around, you see people in your family at work, and they're going over the deep end, say something. They may or they may not accept you. If they don't accept you, don't give up. God will give you another opportunity. And at that point, they just may be ripe. They just may be ready. Whatever God is saying to you this morning, just respond to his voice. Let's pray. Lord, I just pray that your Holy Spirit will show us what you have for each one of us in here this morning. Lord, maybe we have tend to give up on our dream, and yet when we think about it, Lord, it's just so biblical, it just seems so right, it just seems so good. Help us, Lord, to live the Christian life with integrity and faithful and serve you and keep busy and let you fulfill it, the desires of our heart, your way and in your time. And Lord, maybe we're here this morning and we realize that we're not a very good servant. We need to think more sensitively about others. We need to put their agenda before ours and listen to them and build them up and encourage them and care for them. not lord over them, not be their master, not be their king, but serve them. And as we serve them, we will see miraculously doors of the kingdom of God opening up. Lord, perhaps today we recognize that we need more than words. Words, we need words. Words are important, but we need the character of Christ. That's why your Holy Spirit came, to change our heart, to make us forgive 7 times 70, to love the unlovable, to turn the other cheek, and demonstrate a supernatural manifestation that, as 1 Peter says, if we can't win them over with our words, we can win them over with our love. And I pray, Father, if you're speaking to our hearts this morning regarding that, we will hear you. And Lord, help us to realize it's a good thing to warn people, to speak up. We see it so clearly. You've made it so obvious in our lives. Maybe like Paul, we've been on some shipwrecks. And we even know from firsthand experience what will happen if they go in their way. In the right way, in the right time, the right words. Help us to speak up, give direction and encouragement to their lives. And Father, I pray whatever you're saying to us this morning, maybe we're in a storm. Maybe we're approaching a storm. Maybe there's resistance. Help us to keep our eyes on you, because you will get Paul and the crew through this. And it all depends upon them keeping their eyes upon you. Like Peter, he walked on the water. He stayed on top of the water as long as his eyes were on you. Keep our eyes upon you, Lord, so no matter what is happening, we know you're getting us safely and soundly to the other side. Speak to our hearts. Show us how to respond. Change our lives. Make us representatives of you, like the Apostle Paul was in his day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let's stand as we close this morning.